Tonight, we are going to complete in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, we are going to complete the section that we're now dealing with, who you are in Christ. We're not quite through, because what I want to do is kind of pull a lot of reins together, and I'll start that tonight. And we're going to start asking some valuable questions. I think the most important thing when you're coming out of something like stress, anxiety, depression, as well as anything in life, a plan, whatever it is, you got to ask the right questions. And so we're going to ask three questions, and we get through tonight, and then we'll pick it up in our next study. Now, when will the next study be? Those of you that are tapers, it won't affect you, because you're not going to miss next week. Now, here, we will not meet next week. I've got to go to California and do a funeral. So we're going to do that. I'm going to be gone next week to do the funeral. And then after that, that following Sunday, now this Sunday, John Hintz is going to speak. I hope you're able to make it to hear John. And then the following Sunday, we're going to start a series in dealing with the Passion of Christ, the last days of Christ, the last hours of Christ, and cover a lot of things that we've not covered before. I've been doing a lot of work getting ready for it, because we have studied in over 30 Christmas Easters that I've done as a pastor. We covered nearly everything, but there are things that I haven't looked at. And one thing that struck me in the movie was, here's the thief. And I want you to think about this in getting ready for our study. Here's a thief on the cross, and he says, "Remember me, you enter your kingdom." And Christ says to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, we're going to have to say that means he's saved. Is that correct? Would you agree to that if he's going to paradise? Isn't it interesting that a criminal worded it that way? Remember me when in your kingdom. So, this criminal, whoever he is, he picked up something through this whole, maybe he just picked it all up in this one day during all of this trial stuff. Maybe he was kind of around through the whole thing. I don't know. But I think it's interesting the way he worded it. And this was an issue with Pilate. And we're going to bring this up. These are the kind of fun little things I'm going to try to touch on that we've never touched on before. I've never touched on it before. I've dealt with that man's words, but never examined them. Christ, before Pilate, is going to do a lot of talking about, Pilate, let's say, "Are you a king?" And Christ says, "My kingdom's not of this earth." So we know the word kingdom and king have been used in these last few days, hours of the life of Christ. But I just thought it so interesting the way I wonder what he had in mind when he said kingdom. Remember me. Now that's interesting, because what do we generally remember me to so-and-so? Generally, when we say that, that's an expression meaning, do something for me when you get there. It's not, I don't think he meant it poetically, like somebody breaking up with someone and they're leaving, and "I hope you will remember me now and then." I don't think it's that. I think it's more of, when you get there, remember me. Do something about me. And that's what that word remember means in that sense. So I think that was a very interesting way for a criminal to talk to Christ at this time, hanging on the cross. It certainly means he knew that Jesus Christ was going to his own kingdom. He certainly had to believe Jesus Christ is going to live, because remember me. I mean, here's a guy dying with you, physically dying with you, next to you, on the cross next to you. And so you know he's going to die physically. And yet you say, now when you get to your kingdom, remember me. This is an awesome man. This is an awesome criminal. Is making this kind of very brief statement of salvation. So I want to spend a little time. I think it's intriguing. Spend a few moments in looking at this criminal on the cross. I've looked at Barabbas, but we need to look at this criminal that hung on the cross with Christ. So those are the kinds of things we're going to do. So we're going to start that the following Sunday. And then we're going to carry every class through Easter. And I'm not going to rush it because it's not just for the Easter season here, but it's for our tape series that we'll always have updated in regard to the Passion of Christ. Years ago, I did the 10 Days of Christ, and we'll pull some of that, of course. And but this will be an updated with a lot of stuff in it. We'll try to answer any of the questions that people have had when we saw the movie The Passion of Christ. So let's get started tonight. And we are in the last of knowing who you are in Christ. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that you are a God that we can trust. You are a God that we put our hope in. Therefore, Father, we praise you. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes tonight. Pray, Heavenly Father, your Spirit will get these series into hands of those who hurt various things in life. Pull this together, Father, that they can come out of the stress and the anxiety and the depression that they're in. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. People, the last thing that we're studying and is a 33rd thing. And the 33rd thing, hey, how you doing tonight? How y'all doing? The 33rd, has it started raining yet? Not yet. All right, good. Okay. Boaz, I see rode your wheels tonight. Your machine, yeah. I saw your helmet and I thought, oh, okay. So we gotta be sure we're out on time so you get on the road. Yeah. Pray for the rain to hold back. People, we're in the 33rd one. I'm not even gonna go back and review the other ones tonight. I wanna get through this. The 33rd, in Christ I live by faith. And so this is what we're looking at. And we've studied a lot of passages. And I don't mind the tapers knowing, Marty, what we're doing is we did not get last week's tape at all. We lost it on the Internet. We lost it in a tape. So I'm going to review some of the things that we did last week that we didn't get on the tape. And then we'll move on from there. But that's what we're going to do tonight. So we have looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And dear people, listen if you're hurting. I can't stress anything more important of coming out of stress, anxiety, and depression in your life than this last one, because this is who you are. I think the best way I can tell you this is you walking by faith is as much who you are in Christ as you living by breathing in oxygen as you are as a human being, member of the human race. And if we took you and we went to the moon, they'd have to give you a helmet. And that helmet would be to supply the oxygen so that you could breathe. Because if you didn't have that, you would die. Because you need oxygen. You would die physically. If you and I do not walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, we die temporally, not eternally. You have eternal life. But you die temporally, spiritually. And therefore, stress, anxiety, and depression build up. Or with the other hand, arrogance, self-centeredness. But arrogant for our study, stress, anxiety, depression build up when you and I are not walking with our helmet on. That helmet that gives us oxygen. And for us, that's walking by faith. Because that's who you are in Christ. That's who you are. I want to be sure you get it. We take a fish out of water, put him on the land, he's going to die. He's going to flip around a little bit, a few minutes, depending on circumstances, but he's going to flip around, and eventually the fish dies. Why? He needs water. He needs water. We need air. We need oxygen. We don't get oxygen, we die. We flip around and die. You don't walk by faith. See, it's difficult because a lot of people, you don't know it. You don't start gagging. But you know what you do start? You start having stress, anxiety, and depression. That's your gagging. That is your spiritual you telling you, boy, I need oxygen. I'm not walking by faith. I need the power of the Spirit. I need the power. So when we suffer stress, anxiety, and depression, we know we're out of our oxygen tank. We're not breathing as we ought. We're not walking by faith, because this is who you are. And when you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. 2 Corinthians makes this very clear, 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage. Why? For we walk by faith, not by sight. So if we're not of good courage, we're suffering stress, anxiety, and depression, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? That tells you that I'm out of water. I'm not living in the oxygen tank. So on earth, we need to walk by faith. And we studied that passage as far as the sequence of the tapes last week. So, and then we took up a lot of things in that regard. Then we looked at Habakkuk 2:4. Now, we're talking about walking by faith, living by faith, because that's how you're saved. You're saved by faith, you live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, as for the proud one, the spiritual arrogance, those who claim to be right before God by their performance, his soul is not right within him. His soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live, walk by faith. And the righteous here refers to our position in Christ and our condition when we live but walking by faith. Then we went to an important passage, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The same concept quoted in Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, we just saw where in Habakkuk, but the righteous man shall live by faith, from faith to faith. So, for in it, it is what? That is in the gospel. Look at Romans 1:17. For in it. Now, what is it? For in it. We're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans 1:17. Now, in Romans 1:17, you have, it says, for in it. Okay, what is it? It is in verse 16, the gospel. The gospel. For in the gospel, the righteous of the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed in members of the human race from faith. Now, what is that? The first time it says from faith, that's faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, that's faith in Jesus Christ. To faith, that's faith in your spiritual life. As it is written, but the righteous man, the saved by faith, shall continue to live by faith. Then, from there, we went to Galatians chapter 3. Then we went to Galatians chapter 3. Just a few pages over, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then we come to Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3, get there with you in a moment. In Galatians chapter 3, we looked at verse 11. Not that one is justified by the law, that is, by performance of the law, before God is evident. People, please, I know our last time we noted it briefly, but I want to know it again. Before God. Some people live their life before man. They are right. See, Job 1:1. This phrase we're going to be coming back to when we start Job 1:1 on Wednesday night. Oh, and I'm just so excited about getting started in that. But Job 1:1 is all those things before man. So you can have a very clean, righteous, wonderful life before man. That's the Pharisees. That's the Pharisees at the time of Christ, the very people who put him on the cross. And you can just know that a lot of religious people today would have put Jesus Christ on the cross. You can just know that. They would say no. But you can just know they are the religious people. And so before man, they live well. So no, Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God. So not by doing the law before God is evident that we're not justified by the law. For, and why is that evident? The righteous shall live by faith. Now that no one is justified by the law, performance. And that will become evident when you live your life by faith. Okay, so we dealt with that. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is where we left off. First Corinthians chapter 2. Wes, just see if it's working. Listen to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. I'm a little punchy, like a boxer. A little gun shy, like somebody got shot in a battle. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, 4. And my message. Now, what's his message? The gospel. His message is the gospel. And people, we never get away from it. You never leave the gospel. The gospel is for unbeliever. The gospel is for believer. Is it coming through on the earphones? Okay. All right. And my message, gospel, and my preaching, the communication of it, were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Now, let me just tell you where does that come from? Well, he just came from Mars Hill in Athens. And Paul, who is a genius, tried to match his philosophical ability with all of the people there and all of the philosophers. Athens, Mars Hill, is where philosophers from all over the world, the Western world and the Eastern world, everybody wanted to go to Athens because that's where Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, that's where all their schools were, and that's the place where everybody would go, come. So Paul goes there, and he tries to argue with them and falls flat on his face. Now, having said that, without going to that study, look at it now, what he says. Then from there he went to Corinth. If you know your map, you're up on the eastern side, and you come down as Athens, and then you'll come down the coast and go across the canal, and there's Corinth. And so he's in Corinth, and he says, my gospel and the communication of that gospel. Isn't it interesting he talked about his communication? You know, a lot of speakers don't do that. We don't talk about how we're doing it. Let's talk about our message. It's a gospel. And he says, and my preaching of it were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Where does that come from? That's what I did in Mars Hill. That's what I did in Athens. I'm not going to do that anymore. I fell flat on my face. Persuasive words of wisdom, sound arguments. I'm going to out-reason you. I honestly believe I know some Christians, pastors, and people who their IQ has gotten in front of their faith. It's gotten in the way of their just simple faith. They want to walk by their intellectual ability than by faith. This appeals to the flesh, even the flesh of the one who's doing it and the flesh of those who hear it. People in Athens and people today, they're mesmerized by people who have that great artistic ability of arguing. We have presidential debates, and so we listen to the debates, and we are intrigued with the debates. But I want to tell you something. Just because someone can win a debate doesn't necessarily mean they're the best candidate. That doesn't mean they're not, but it doesn't mean that they are. Some people are just trained. They have a great ability of quickness in arguing and debating, persuasive sound arguments. And by the way, just because somebody could back you in a corner in something you believe doesn't mean they're right either. Don't ever fall for that. Don't ever fall for that. I don't know why, well, I'm filled with the Spirit, I know that, and teaching, but I always like the story. The guy, not so smart, at work, he came to work as a Christian, and so he's a very smart man at work, and started ribbing him about being a Christian. Oh, you don't believe all that stuff. Yeah, I believe all that. No, you don't believe all that. And he kept hitting the guy, and he said, look, he said, listen, let me tell you something. I know for a fact that the Red Sea wasn't more than about 2 inches deep in the period when these Egyptians were supposed to have. You know, and the guy said, praise God, praise God. And the guy said, what do you mean, praise God? It's impossible. It was just, what do you mean, a whole army? He said, praise God for the miracle. A whole army was drowned in 2 inches of water. So he didn't let anything get in the way. Hey, I believe what it says. And if you want to say it was only 2 inches, that's even a greater miracle. So this is the, don't be overcome by great wisdom and argument, because that's what he's saying here. Now, if it's not in the wisdom of man, look what he says. But in demonstration, this is important, verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power, not and, A-N-D, this is a conjunction chi, even of power, the Spirit even of power. So, through the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look now. The Spirit of Spirit, Holy Spirit, even power. Verse 5. In order that your faith should not rest. Faith must always have an object. Faith doesn't just stand abstract. It has an object. Faith in something. That your faith, look what it does not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You want a verse about faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit? You got it. You've now got one where the Bible is very clear on trusting the Holy Spirit. We have faith in the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of man. It amazes me how many Christians get very angry. People, I mean angry, when you talk about putting your faith in the third member of the Godhead. Oh, no, you can't trust the Holy Spirit. It's only God or Jesus Christ. It's just something like, oh, no, you can't trust God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, I'd rather trust my works. I'd rather trust my repentance. I'd rather trust my confessions. I'd rather trust my sorrow. I'd rather trust something that I do rather than just trust the third member of the Godhead. I don't know why people are afraid to trust God. Now, before we leave this passage, I want to just read on because this is so powerful of a passage. So look at your text with me in dealing with this. Verse 5. In order that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, sound reasoning arguments, but on the power of God, yet, that's the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, yet we do speak of wisdom, now this is beautiful, among those who are mature. Now what does that mean? Those who have grown in walking by faith. How do you define maturity? Well, that's somebody who knows a lot of doctrine. Well, not necessarily. People, I know men that have written, not I don't know the men personally, but I know the books because I had to read some of them in seminary. I read men who wrote volumes and volumes and volumes on their work in the Bible. And they missed the whole point. And they knew a lot of doctrine about God. The Pharisees could give you a dissertation about God. They could give you a lot of doctrine. No, people, the mature are those who walk by faith. Okay, let's go on. Who have grown in faith. Verse 6, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Now, what is that? That's the supernatural power of darkness. That's Satan and all the demonic followers. Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. All right, now what does that tell you? In a mystery. What does that mean? Not easily seen. A mystery, even in the original language. He isn't saying it's a mystery in what's coming up later in history called English. It'll be a mystery to those of you who read English, but it won't be any. No, a mystery in the original text. It's a mystery. You don't see this mystery by hard study. Oh, if I study real hard, I'll see it. No. You don't see this mystery by studying the original languages, because in the original languages it's called a mystery. And if you don't get it there, look at the next phrase. The hidden wisdom. This is not something anybody's just going to pick up. It's a mystery, and now it's hidden wisdom. Since it is a mystery, how are we going to be able to see it? And that's a good question. How am I going to be able to see this mystery? Now, people, listen to me. That's what the rest of this chapter is going to deal with, and we're going to read it quickly. And verse 6, the final verse will tell you how to do it. But I want you to get it. It's a mystery. It's hidden. Which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Verse 8. the wisdom, remember the whole battle in the history of man is about wisdom, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, that Satan and his demonic followers and humans who he uses, has understood. So we're in a wisdom battle. Satan said, I am. God said, okay, let's see if you can keep up with me in wisdom. You can't keep up with me in power. Let's see if you can keep up with me in wisdom. For if they, now who's they? Powers of darkness, Satan and his followers, had understood it, what is it? The wisdom, the mystery that's hidden. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Remember what Christ said? The first things Christ said on the cross, Father, what did he say? Forgive them. Why? They don't know what to do. Look what it says. Had they understood it? They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. But the religious crowd were so right, so sure, that they were getting rid of a troublemaker. Okay, Satan and those who followed him, had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This tells you a question. This answers a lot. Now stay with me. If you see the movie, The Passion, I love the way Mel Gibson played Satan in this, because Satan, in the religious meetings of the religious crowd, and with the Romans, and with the scourging of Christ, he'd have him walk like a woman with a cape on, hood, and he'd walk in back of the crowd. Wasn't in the front. He'd walk in the back, and you'd see him. You'd see him walk back in the crowd. I thought that was ingenious, because he didn't have an active part overtly, but he was there. He was doing the whole thing with both the religious crowd and the seven-headed dragon of Rome. He was playing it. It was really. And how do we know that? Some people, I've heard since this whole movie came out, it's amazing how this has brought out a lot of statements. You have to, because when I hear them, I go, okay, wait a minute. Because I've heard someone say Satan had nothing to do with it because he's not even mentioned after the Judas event. Read this passage. A wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, Satan and the powers of darkness, for if they'd known, they had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's talking about Satan. He's had part in all of this. Verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, we don't walk by sight, and ear has not read, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you love Him? Don't be so quick to answer yes. For this love does not come from within us. Where do we get this love? Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. This isn't coming from us. We like to think, boy, I can generate this great love for Jesus Christ. No, we can't. We cannot generate this love. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Holy Spirit. There you have it. It's told to you. For to us, God revealed them through the Holy Spirit. People, this chapter is about the Holy Spirit. Put your faith in the Holy Spirit, and He works in you. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man? The thoughts of man. What's going on in our head? Now who knows, who can discern the thoughts that's going on inside of God? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received, at the point of salvation, point of saving faith in Christ, not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God. God the Father sent us the Spirit. God the Son sent us the Spirit. That, in order that, why did we send us the Spirit? Here you have it. Why He sent the Spirit, in order that we might know the things hidden. We might know these mysteries. The things freely given to us by God. Verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Holy Spirit. combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Verse 14, but the natural man, that's us in the flesh, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He can't because he is not relying on the Holy Spirit by faith. Why? They are foolishness to him. To walk by faith is foolishness to him. Just faith. People, there are a lot of unbelievers that just faith to be saved is foolishness. There are a lot of Christians, just faith in the Holy Spirit for recovery from sin, having this love, having this wisdom, is foolishness. Verse 14 continuing, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Because they are spiritually appraised. It's in the power of the Spirit. But he who is spiritual, not just a believer, but a believer filled with the Spirit, appraises all things, yet he himself is not appraised. Man will judge you, but don't you worry about it. Now look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Now who knows the mind of the Lord? Now he's already told us. Who knows the mind of man? The spirit of man, right? Who knows the mind of God? Who discerns it? The Spirit of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what is that referring to when it says we have the mind of Christ? The Holy Spirit. If you go to Isaiah where this is quoted, it's the Holy Spirit. If you go to this context, the chapter, it's the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, we're running out of time here, closing this section of our study down, but look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to do some looking in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's been a while since we've worked in 1 Peter, and I walked out of seeing the movie The Passion of Christ, and I had a lot of things going on inside of me, and one of them was, boy, I got to do more. Well, maybe I'll add 3 more classes. Yeah, right. I can just see me here in 3 more classes. I'd be the only one here. I'd be standing here, and I'd have to go out on the street. But be that as it may, I do want to cover some more books and get into some things, even if we just outline study them so we can get a feel of a lot of what these various writers are saying. But anyway, here's Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, this is not the normal word for rejoice. This word really means exuberant, showing great joy. It means leaping up and down, denoting excessive, even ecstatic joy. Now, what is important here, especially if you tonight suffer from stress, anxiety, depression, sad, is the antecedent. What's the antecedent of the pronoun this? In this, you greatly rejoice. I think it would be very important we want to know what this is so we know what we're going to greatly rejoice in. That's very important. It refers back to verse 5. Look back at verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation or deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation 3. We've studied Salvation 1, Salvation 2, and we've studied Salvation 3. Salvation 3 is deliverance into eternity. So what we're talking about here is the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ and us with Him. So let's get the whole picture. Let's get the whole picture so you can see it and rejoice in this, especially if you're experiencing stress and depression about what's going on in your life. Look at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, God the Father, according to His, God the Father's, great mercy. His great mercy. There's a lot of descriptions of God's mercy, rich in mercy, great mercy. Okay, great mercy. Let me just stop again so that you'll catch it, those of you that may be hurting. What is mercy? Mercy is something that's not earned or deserved. years ago when now President Bush was governor of the state of Texas, there was a woman that was sentenced to die, the electric chair. And there were a lot of people. The Pope of Rome got involved. A lot of preachers around the country got involved, appealing to the governor of Texas to show mercy to this woman and do not execute her. And they would say, she has accepted Christ as Savior. She has really changed her life. It was so long ago. She's married in prison. All these wonderful things. And they were wonderful things. So therefore, show her mercy. I want to be sure you understand mercy. That's not mercy. That's not mercy. If you earn it and you've really, if that woman, let's just say, the woman has become good and changed and all this stuff, that's not mercy. Mercy, people, if you understand the Hebrew, Greek, and English word, mercy means undeserved. She is a rat. She has not changed. She'll probably murder her new husband. She has no remorse. Show her mercy. That's mercy. That's what you and I got at the cross. Do you understand that? We didn't earn or deserve it at the cross. We were reprobates, enemies. People get this idea, you deserve salvation. You deserve for God to be nice to you. No, people. And that's why people who hurt in life, and a lot of people tonight are suffering stress, anxiety, and depression, because people have convinced them they're no good. You do not earn anything from God. You don't deserve His love. You don't deserve anything from God. You're no good. See, you're wrong. And they're wrong. And I don't want you to let them do that to you while you're hurt tonight. God's great mercy. You do not earn or deserve mercy. You do not earn or deserve grace. He gives it based on what He is. Don't let anyone keep you bound if you're hurting tonight because of something that happened to you when you were a little boy, a little girl. You were raped, molested, abused, neglected, a marriage, drugs, alcohol, life. And you're just at the bottom and people are kicking you and letting you know it. And you just say, I don't deserve anything from God, so the heck with it all. No, please don't do that. This is why a lot of people commit suicide. That's why they commit suicide. They just reach that point. Yeah, there's no hope for me. And churches have fed that. The religious crowd feed that. You got to earn something from God. I'm here to tell you, no, you don't. No, you don't. God's great mercy. That isn't the point of my study, but since we're studying stress, anxiety, depression, I did want to note that. So verse 3, blessed be the God of the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, God the Father, according to His, God the Father's great mercy, has caused us to be born again, regenerated, to a living hope, confidence, through the resurrection, that's coming up, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, right after the burial, He was resurrected. There's our hope of our resurrection. Verse 4. To obtain, now why the resurrection? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. That means it doesn't perish. Doesn't go away. Undefiled. And will not fade away. Reserved for you in heaven. That's for you, people. You suffered stress, anxiety, and depression. You don't earn or deserve anything. I'm telling you, you got an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and fadeth not away, waiting for you. Live that way. Verse 5. Who are protected? Now, who's this talking about? It's you. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected. Verse 5. Now, how are you protected? By the power of God. What's the power of God? The Holy Spirit. Through faith. It's our faith that taps into the work of the Holy Spirit. For salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation 3. In this, you greatly rejoice. What is that? The assurance of salvation 3. People, you have something to rejoice in tonight if you're hurting. Rejoice in it. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though even though, we knew this was coming. Even though here is something like, but, you did real good, but, and you go, It's like getting a doctor, getting an exam with a doctor. Well, you were real good, but, and you go, this will be it. Even though, now, this is your life right now in the present, for a little while, don't be misled by this a little while. See, what's a little while in our society? A little while in our society is a 30-minute sitcom. We're used to 30-minute sitcoms on TV. 30 minutes, starts off good, problem, was resolved, and everybody's happy again. And that's the way it ought to be. That's a little while. God, you can clean up my life in 30 minutes. We live in a microwave generation. And if it's not, divorce, get out, leave, boom, have nothing to do with them, whatever. That's where our society is. It's a fast society. So we see a little while, this is only going to go on for a little while. No, this little while, I hate to tell you, may be your whole life. It may be your whole life. Now, principle. If we compare our life in the flesh on earth with all eternity. So let's compare 80 years, just picking a figure, 80 years with 80 billion years. It's a drop in the hat. And that's why you and I want to live in the reality of eternity future. Verse 6. In this assurance of salvation 3, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. This phrase describes many of you suffering from SAD right now. What is puzzling is this question, if necessary. This is the cry of many Christians who suffer stress, anxiety, and depression. Why must I go through this? Why does this have to happen to me? See, we've already studied this, but there are two cries you'll hear yourself cry when you really hurt. One is, how long, oh God? How long will this go on? That's when you know you're really hurting. We studied with David and with Habakkuk. How long must this suffering go on? And then you'll find yourself crying out another one. Why? Why me? Why does this have to happen to me? As to how long, we've just covered that for a little while. But as to why is it necessary? See that Greek verb? Look at the Greek verb. What is necessary? What is necessary? Why is it necessary that I suffer? Now, some of you out there listening are going to say it's necessary you suffer because you deserve it, because you're just no good, because you're a loser. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. Let me assure you that. I don't care what anybody, preachers, told you. I don't care what counselors have told you. I'm telling you, you missed it. So just relax. Not because you deserve it. That's the way a lot of Christians think. That's the way Job thought. Okay, then. Why must we suffer? Verse 7. Look at verse 7. Let the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not right now, at the revelation of Christ. Okay, let's just look at this now. That the proof of your faith, the noun here is dokimion. It means a proving, a criterion. Trials are agents, or they are tools that test your faith. In school, teachers give us exams. Prof gives us exams. The exams are tools used by the teachers or the professors to reveal how much you have learned. But in life, in the spiritual warfare, in your Christian life, various trials are used for what? For you to reveal your faith. It is an opportunity for you to trust God. Now, I want to talk about this in closing. This is the most difficult thing to do, and I know it. It is so difficult to keep on trusting Him when there is no reason to trust Him. And the little while has turned into days and weeks. the little while has turned into months and even years. Why must I trust him? Why does this have to happen to me? And that's the great battle. Will you trust me? Will you trust me even when there's no reason for trusting me? And it just goes against all the things that man thinks about God. It goes against everything. But will you just keep trusting me? Now, what is my reward for doing that? Well, let me tell you something. You may not even see it on earth. Look what it says. Look what it says. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Where? At the end of your life? During your life? No. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's tough. That's tough for a lot of people who hurt. You look around the world and there are a lot of people doing well, especially in America. A lot of people doing well financially. A lot of people doing well in their families. A lot of people doing well in their romance. A lot of people doing well in their health. A lot of people doing well in their social life. And here I am sitting and I'm hurting, marriage, maybe sickness and money or whatever it is. And it just goes on and on and on. I know it's difficult, but I want you to know there's a day coming. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you just walk by faith. You just trust him. Because it's going to result. The proof of your faith, more precious than gold, which is perishable. Gold here refers to the things on earth that are going to pass away. You're looking around at you, and part of your agony, part of your hurt is you're looking even at your neighbor, and you're looking down the street, you're looking at the world, and that hurts because everybody else is doing well, seemingly. But you're hurting. But look what it says, even of gold that passes away. Tested by fire. What's the fire? Difficult circumstances in your life. Maybe found a result. And what is your faith going to result in? In praise and glory and honor. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So very important question. Very important question. Which is more important to you? Some blessing in time? Prosperity in time? Good life in time? Or praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ? Answer? Both. No. Which is more important? Which is more essential. See, if you can kind of like going on a road. Going down this road, you got a fork in the road, and you got to choose. This road, this way says, serving God. That's what that road says. So you look at it. This road says, trusting God. Most people, I want to serve God. This is the tough road, and this is the right road. Trust him. The greatest praise that we can give God is to trust him. That's the greatest praise that you can give. Okay, now when we resume our study, we're going to close out with just a class or two, and we're going to learn fundamental to dealing with SAD is to have a plan. I want to close with a good plan for you. Extremely important in the changing of your life, and that's what you're going to start doing. You're going to start changing your life. I want to change my life now. I've got this heaviness of stress and depression. I want to change my life. Now, in order to have a plan, we've got to know how to ask the right questions. And what we're going to resume next time is starting off with three right questions that we want to ask. To start forming a plan to end the stress, anxiety, and depression. But in the meantime, we're going to study the Passion of Christ, the last few days, the last few hours of Jesus Christ. Try to deal with the historical accuracy. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful privilege of studying the Scriptures. And Father, we praise you for the God that you are, that you reveal all these things to us. You reveal to us, Heavenly Father, who and what you are. You reveal to us, Heavenly Father, that if we just trust you, you will see us through. And there will be praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ at the revelation of Christ. Father, we thank you for this series. Pray that you'll bear with us, come back, and pull some things together and close it out. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So Sunday, John, and then next week we will not have service here, Tuesday and Wednesday, and then the following Sunday we'll start our study on the history of Christ.